You have your Bibles open to the book of Genesis, chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. When we ended Sunday before last, we ended talking about Noah and Noah's faithfulness. And that is a key theme of the flood and of salvation. And tonight we're going to look at the progression from there, the cargo of the ark, and so forth. So let us go to the Lord in prayer. If you have your Bibles open to Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 17. Father, we come before you tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, as I always pray for Genesis, to help us to not look at this as just a story, but a true story of a man that really lived. His name was really Noah. And there really was a worldwide flood. And that the world that you had created had become wicked because of our sin. And then because of that, you had to destroy it. But within the midst of all the wickedness, there was one man named Noah that stood out, coming from a family line of men that loved you and that served you. Father, we have looked at these passages intimately over the past several weeks, and I pray that you would continue to work your grace in our hearts. Help us to come to a fuller knowledge of who you are through our study of Noah, through our study of the ark, through our study of the flood and your covenant. And Father, we ask all this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last time we looked at the ark and we had a picture up there and we looked at the way the ark was designed and how big it was. And that was really interesting. Did y'all think that was pretty interesting? How big that boat was? I mean, that was one big boat. I can remember cross-referencing through some other sources. And I remember looking at a picture of the Titanic put up next to the ark. And the Titanic wasn't that much bigger than the ark was. So this was one big boat that God got Noah to build. And when we ended last week, we talked about this verse that we see in the scriptures numerous times. And it says this. It says, "And Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him to do." The Bible says that, I believe, three times. It's critical that we see the obedience found in Noah, because Noah believed in the one true God. And that is why God chose him to be in the ark and to save his family. Look at verse 17. "For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them." Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. "And the Lord said to Noah, 'Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you seven pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and seven pairs of the birds of the heavens, also male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. And there's that sentence again. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. So let me ask you a question. What if you knew that you only had 7 days left to live? Would that change the way you live? Would it? I think it would, wouldn't it? Sure, it would change the way we live. But what if you didn't know that you had 7 days to live? What if you didn't know? Life would just continue on like nothing had changed, just like it always has, just on and on and on, until suddenly the world begins to end by a great flood. And that's the way we need to approach this text, is to imagine being Noah. And imagine knowing that God had given the surrounding community that Noah and his family ministered to 120 years to hear the righteousness of the preaching in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on earth shall die. The word flood of waters, flood waters, is a Hebrew technical term for the celestial sea. It is associated with the word deluge, D-E-L-U-G-E, and indicated unparalleled cataclysmic nature of the event itself, as the flood both punishes for wickedness and purges the world of wickedness. This is the first time, if we realize that, this is the first time that God tells Noah how the destruction will take place with flood waters, though it had already been implied by what he had commanded Noah to build. But this is the first time that God says, I will send flood waters upon the earth to destroy it. We will see the significance of water again and again as symbols in Scripture. If we remember, at the Exodus, when the Israelites are being led out by Moses, when they come to the Red Sea, Moses divides the Red Sea, or the power of God through Moses divides the Red Sea, and the Israelites escape from the Egyptians. And then we remember the waters of baptism, how water is the sign of the new covenant. So God uses water to communicate to us metaphorically his movements and his actions in Scripture. Several weeks ago, Brad read Psalm 29. I can't remember if it was an AM or PM message. I believe it was PM. But the psalm says, and it used the exact same word that is used in the Old Testament here, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. And that word, Mabul, M-A-B-B-U-L, is not used commonly in the Scriptures. It is used only to describe a one-time cataclysmic flood that happened in the book of Genesis when Noah was alive. One time, that word is used to describe the flood. So the flood waters will come, and then we see all flesh. The Bible says, all flesh in which there is the breath of life under heaven. Well, that begs the question, what about what? What about the fish? Well, fish do not seem to be involved in complete annihilation. Obviously, some would most likely perish with the great upheaval of the, as we'll find out later, of the when the springs break forth from underneath. But the Bible is clear that everything that was air-breathing would be destroyed. And that Hebrew word is ruah, R-U-A-H is the transliteration, and it means spirit. All flesh in which there is the breath of life under heaven will be destroyed. So God will take away the breath he has once given, so that all that breathe may no longer. So God, because of the corruption and the wickedness on earth, God has now become earth's enemy. But then in the same breath, as God would always have it, as in the book of Judges, as in the crucifixion must come before the resurrection, it is always the darkest right before the light. And we see very next in verse 18, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. In other words, Noah, you and your family, this flood is going to come. And it's going to destroy the earth. Everything that breathes is going to be destroyed. But you, I will make a covenant with. You. And along with you, your family. Establish my covenant. That is an important phrase. It's the reason why we went down this path in PM worship, is to try to understand that word and what it means in the old covenant and the new covenant. And the covenant we have here at Woodland Baptist Church, covenant that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who believe that there's one true God in the universe, that He has revealed Himself in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And through that belief and that faith, we are intertwined, we are linked together, we have a fellowship of the Spirit through that. We are in covenant together. And God says right here to Noah that I will establish my covenant with you. God is the author of this covenant and the one who keeps this covenant. And how wonderful this reminder of His promise to Noah after the announcement He has just made about the impending disaster. We will go more in detail on the covenant when we come to Genesis chapter 9, verses 9 through 17. After the flood has subsided and Noah and his family come out to begin to repopulate the earth, we will look there. Now notice just for a second, I want to help you with this because this is always a question. Because it says, with you, we know that Noah was the righteous one that the Scripture continuously talks about. But God obviously here includes his family in being saved on the ark. He says, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives. So salvation is extended to his family. Many times in the New Testament, we see when the jailer is saved, he and his family. You hear, he and his family, he and his family. So what does that mean? Does that mean that we're each individually saved? Or does that mean God saves him and his whole family? Well, what it means is that when the head of the home is saved, there is a sanctifying effect that the husband has or the wife has in a family. If there is a believer in God or believer in the Lord Jesus Christ in that family, the way that person lives, the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells their heart, there is a supernatural influence that happens in the family through the believer. Well, prove that to me, preacher. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says this. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14 says, for the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Why? Because there is a righteous one in the home that prays for them, that loves them, that reads the Scriptures, that wants them to be saved. And because of that, there is a supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit in that home. And that's what happened with Noah. Verse 19. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Did you notice that phrase? If you have a pen or writing utensil, circle them alive with you. That little paragraph right there has bookends on it. What are the bookends? What's the purpose of bringing these animals onto the ark, brothers and sisters? To keep them what? Alive. What is the purpose of us coming to Calvary's cross? To keep us what? Alive spiritually. That's the purpose. Noah was to go out and bring in some, and then God brought others to him without him having to go out. And the purpose was to keep them alive for repopulation of the earth after the flood. And this entire section resounds with the creation narrative as God begins to plan to repopulate the earth after the flood. This indicates the continuity in the created order before and after the flood. We see male, female, bird, beast, crawling creature, and according to their kinds. One of our Baptist scholars, Dr. Matthews, says this. as the Lord brought the animals to Adam to be named, this second Adam, meaning Noah, will bring the animal kingdom with you on the vessel, having the greater responsibility of their preservation. But also they are said to come to Noah, indicating that God directs their way to the ark. So there's two things going on. There are some that Noah must actually go to and lead to the ark. And then there are others that for whatever reason God has designed in them genetically. We'll talk about that in that a minute. Or God supernaturally brings them to the ark. And they just know. As God directs them, those animals just know. And they direct them up onto the ark to enter into the ark. This was probably the first animal migration in history. But within certain animals, within each animal kind, God had placed a genetic tendency to have migratory instincts. And these are the ones that God would call to come to be on the ark. And then after the flood was over and everything had changed so drastically, those same beasts that had this migratory genetic built into them would then from that point forward migrate to different places of the world every season. Scientists are still spellbound about the unique ability animals have for a sense of migration. No question, their ancestors that were on the ark imparted this ability to them genetically as they bred after the flood subsided. We also see hibernation in the animals. Most likely, after the flood, we see hibernation most likely began on the ark. God somehow supernaturally implanted that in them. And then when they come out of the ark, somehow, some way, certain breeds are able to hibernate for long periods of time without food. There were probably a total of about 72,000 animals on the ark. This is Dr. Morris. The animals would have taken up about 60% of the ark space, or a little less, since the biblical kind is probably considerably broader than that of the arbitrary species category of modern biology. So what he's saying there is that when God says kind, it's not really as specific as we would understand a genus and a species. That somehow genetically within the ones that came into the ark, there was more of a variety in that one kind. So when they came out and they began to reproduce, that somehow certain different types of beasts could metamorphosize from the beast that he had taken up on the ark. There were a few large animals, elephants. And here's one that I didn't believe until probably 5 or 6 years ago. Well, longer than that, 10 years ago. Dinosaurs. What, preacher? Yes. Yes. We have no choice, brothers and sisters. We have no choice but to believe that dinosaurs were on the ark with Noah. We have no choice but to believe that. Either all animals were created in the order in which Genesis says, or there's some unaccounted for by time, some unaccounted for time that is out there, which you know who uses to try to justify what? Evolution. So all the animals were either created in the first 6 days and then God rested on the seventh, or else we got a problem. We got a problem. But there were a few large animals, elephants, dinosaurs, and giraffes to be on the ark, but many more small ones such as mice, lizard, and frogs. Even the large animals, and this is so convincing that it's got to be right. Even the large animals, think about this, were probably represented by young, therefore small specimens, because in exactly 1 year from being on the ark, what would God's primary purpose for them be once they came out of the ark? To reproduce. So he puts them in a young state on the ark, so that after a year, they've had a year to grow, they've had a year to hibernate, and then once the flood subsides, the animals come out, and they're ready to reproduce, and they're ready to run free. See, we think evolutionists have so convoluted many of our minds, we think we can't imagine Tyrannosaurus Rex being a full-grown Tyrannosaurus Rex running around the ark eating everything, right? Right? That's not what happened. They were miniature versions. Necessarily that somehow God either supernaturally caused a calm to come over for that year, or that weren't old enough to really realize their full-blown purpose of existence. And then when they were released out of the ark, they began to live normally. Verse 21. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. There it is again. Do you hear that? Noah did what? All. All that God commanded him. Every sort of food. So the vegetable kingdom continues to serve its Lord even on the ark. And one interesting thing is the freshly plucked olive leaf shows that some vegetation seemed to continue to live even after the flood. So as these animals arrived at the ark, they partook of a good meal and then entered the ark. And in response to the suddenly darkened sky and the chill in the air, they settled down for a year-long sleep in their respective nests in the ark. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Because we pick and choose sometimes, don't we, brothers and sisters? Don't we? Well, I'll do that for God, but I'm not doing that for God. Well, I'll do that. I'm comfortable with that, but I'm not going to do that with God. What God put pitch around it? No, you know, it's fine the way it is. If he had done that, what would have happened? Blah, 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 blah. Would have sank. Let's look at chapter 7 now, just a few verses here, and then we'll be done. Building to the flood next Sunday night. So chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, 7 days before destruction. So here we are, brothers and sisters, 1 week, 7 days, 120 years coming to an end in 7 days. God gave Noah the mandate to preach. Peter says he was a preacher of righteousness. For 120 years he preaches. Nobody responds. Only his family faithfully comes beside him and probably some paid employees. And they build this ark over all these years. And then God says, 7 days, Noah. 7 days. So imagine this. Methuselah is on his deathbed. And the animals are being assembled for loading on the ark. And after a century of silence, most likely, after a century of silence, the Lord said, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. And there's that verse again. And Noah what? Did all that God, the Lord, commanded him to do. Let me point out something to you. Look at verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I've seen that you are righteous before me. Notice that God chose Noah. He chose him. You can't get away from that. He chose Noah. But Noah and his family also had to do what? Choose to enter the what? Ark. Do you see the cooperation there? God chose Noah, but God had to choose to do what he said. 7 pairs of all clean animals. Now, this is, I don't know if how many of you are, you know, study Genesis a lot, but all my life, I've really never fully, totally understood, and I still don't think we totally, fully understand everything about these several verses here, about the clean animals and the unclean animals, but several scholars have given us a wonderful ballpark area. Number one, these words, which some scholarship tries to use these few verses to say that verses 19 through 21 are wrong and that these contradict each other. That's not at all what this says. One gives just a generic understanding, kind of a recycling of the creation account and all the different kinds that are coming to the ark. But this one specifically shows the number of sacrificial animals that were amongst those animals and how many of those to bring. So it's a complementary, what is sometimes called a parallel account of another account. So what we have here is the animals taken on board are distinguished by their ritual status, being clean and unclean with numeric priority, 7 pairs given to the clean. So we have 7 pairs of all the clean animals, male and female. We have 1 pair of unclean animals, male and female. 7 pairs of birds, male and female. And then the whole purpose is to keep their offspring alive on the earth. So the distinction, and this is going to blow your mind, and if it doesn't, I don't know that your mind can be blown. But the distinction between clean versus unclean reflects the practice of the Mosaic sacrificial system, where specified animal life is labeled according to the dietary habits of the people. However, here, the immediate concern is with the appropriateness of sacrifice when the flood subsides. So Noah knows he's going to live. Noah is preparing to come out of the ark and sacrifice to God. And then God, in all of his infinite wisdom, actually knows that on down the line, who's coming? Moses. And knows that what he's going to give him, but knows that the Israelites are going to be freed from Egypt. And knows that he's going to establish a tabernacle. And knows that he's going to establish a temple. So here, before he destroys the world, he commands Moses to load the same animals he will use hundreds of years later in the sacrificial system on the ark, and tells him what they are, so that that information can do what? Be passed down from generation to generation to generation to generation. So those that choose to love God and to serve Him and to believe Him may worship Him in holiness and righteousness in the way in which He is commanded. You tell me that's not a good, benevolent God. Amen? For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living thing that I have made, I will blot out from the face of the ground. So 7 days. So obviously 7 days are needed for the animal occupants to bore the ark and for all of their accommodations to be made. One last interesting fact before we close. There is seen here, and I just touched on it a little bit, but I'll read this from a scholar that just says it a lot better than I could say it. There is also seen here, between these ritual animals, clean and unclean animals, connectivity between the details of the account of Noah and the construction operation of the tabernacle where Israel would maintain their holiness before God. Such parallels suggest that the author has intentionally drawn a comparison between the salvation that lies in the ark of Noah during the impending 40 days and 40 nights of rain, and the salvation in the presence of the tabernacle during the impending 40 years in the wilderness. Again, it is the centrality of the idea of a covenant relationship that lies behind the author's work. Who is who? Moses. And Noah did what? Did all that God commanded him to do. You know, I found something. Something occurred to me as I was preparing this for you. When the Lord Jesus was on earth, he said these words in John chapter 4, verse 34. He said, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." So Jesus says his food, his sustenance, his reason for being here is to submit to the Father and to do all the Father had what? Commanded. Okay. That's God. There's Noah. Here's Jesus. Now listen to what Jesus tells us. And Jesus came and said to them, which is us, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you." Do you see the parallelism there? Do you see the connectivity? It has always been the same message from God from the very beginning until now. We are to do all that God has commanded us. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for speaking so clearly and so loudly and so convincingly through your word and through your Spirit. Lord, thank you for not holding back the things that don't tickle our ears. Thank you for preserving this historical account of the flood and what happened with Noah. And thank you for time after time after time showing us that the evidence of being a child of God, the evidence of being a godly man, woman, child, not what merits us and makes us one, but the evidence of us being a child of yours is to do all that you have commanded us to do. Not just one thing, not just two things, but everything that you have commanded us to do. That the door to salvation, the door to the ark, is just the beginning of a life full of serving obedience to you. Self-sacrificial. Serving obedience to you, just like Noah, just like his family, and just like the generations beyond him, all the way down to us. Father, help us hear your Spirit and listen to your Spirit. Help us have a heart of repentance. Help us to listen to the promptings and the opposition of the fruit of the Spirit in our hearts as it pushes against the works of the flesh. And help us, dear God, to do all that you have commanded us to do. And it is in the precious name of our wonderful, merciful Savior Jesus we pray. Amen. Would you stand for a time of response tonight?